So the last 2 weeks, we've been talking about how Jesus is our Savior, right? We talked about how he is the propitiation or the punishment, and he's the atonement for our sin or the main sacrifice for our sin, right? Last week, we talked about how he fulfilled the promise of our justification and our regeneration. We said that basically justification means that God, through Jesus, has declared us good. He has declared us righteous. And this regeneration is this new life, right? So at this cross, Jesus took our punishment. He became our sacrifice for us. And as he took all of our sin upon himself, God has placed upon us his righteousness, his new life inside of us, so that when God looks at us, he sees Jesus all over us. He sees the blood of Jesus on us, and therefore God has declared us righteous. He has declared us free from the punishment and the burden of sin. And it's more than just forgiving us. He looks at us through Jesus and says, no, you, because of Jesus, you have not committed sin. You stand righteous before me. Right? So that's a position that we stand in. Right? We're going to talk this morning about now another position and another progress, you can say, in Jesus being our sanctifier, being the one to sanctify us. And this week and next week, here's the main point I want to drive home, and that is the Holy Spirit makes real the life of Jesus in us and the likeness of Jesus through us. So this Holy Spirit that Jesus has given to us because we have now received new life, we have become children of God, right? And that Spirit testifies to us that we are now children of God. The Spirit seals that over. He seals our salvation. And now the Spirit is going to make real the life of Jesus that's inside of us and the likeness of Jesus Christ through us. So let's kind of unpack that. Well, in this thing of sanctification, again, we're gonna ask three questions. First question is, well, why? Why is sanctification needed? How is it applied? And what results because of sanctification? So why is sanctification needed? What is this big word? Well, if God simply gave us new life and then kind of like left us alone, what would be the point of him giving us new life? Like what else besides new life was the point of Jesus dying on the cross? Forgiveness of sins, yeah. Eternal life, yeah. Even more though. A home in heaven? Yeah. A relationship with him? Something more, though. Like, if he just gave us those things, like, he could, in a sense, he could zoom on out of here and never see us again until we receive, you know, this home in heaven and such. What was he really after? transforming us. Let me give you an example this way, and it might be I think it's a good picture. Those of you who have kids, okay? You have your baby in the hospital, and you go through your healing process, and it gets time to leave, and the doctor brings in your baby and says, okay, your baby is ready to go home with you. And so you can raise your baby, and you say, nah, I'm good. You just keep them here at the hospital, and when they get old enough, I'll come back for them. And you leave, and you leave it to the hospital to raise your kid. That's just weird, right? Or you take your baby home, and you have no interaction with your child whatsoever. You just allow them to do whatever they want, whenever they want, however they want, right? It'd be like, look, I gave you life, and now it's up to you to go live it, have fun, okay? Well, that's not a very good parent, right? Okay? In a sense, the same thing is true with our Heavenly Father. If He were to give us new life and then just say, okay, you got new life, I'll see you when you die, and walk off, well, he's not a very good God, right? Nor if He says, all right, I give you new life, and now it's up to you to live it out and figure it out. Well, He's not a very good Father then, is He? Right? See, what God wants is that you are now His child. And I think we would agree, whether we're raising our own kids or we're raising our grandkids or we're helping, like we've become spiritual parents of our kids, right? Our desire is we want to see our kids grow up into the fullness of who they are, who they were meant to be, right? We want them to experience their own talents and their own passions, but we're also instilling in them our values and character development, right? And traditions, right? That's the same thing with God. Now that you're His child, He wants to begin pouring into you and transforming you so that you begin to look like Him, so that you take on His reflection, so that you begin representing Him in this world. He wants to teach you what it means to love others. He wants to teach you what it means to value others. He wants to teach you what it means to serve others, right? He wants to take all of His fullness in Him and deposit it into you. Does that make sense? Essentially, like if you go back into Genesis 1 and 2, what did God tell Adam and Eve to do? I've made you in my likeness. Now you are going to be my representatives on the earth. You're going to work in my character. You're going to have my authority placed on you. So now you represent my authority. You represent my character. You represent my likeness on earth. And so essentially what God is doing is He's beginning to transform us back into who we were created to be in relationship with Him. Really, that's what the cross is all about. That's why there's justification. That's why there is regeneration. That's why there has been a sacrifice made for us. So We don't have that responsibility. It's all Jesus. And now as the Spirit has come into us, one of the main things the Spirit's job is to do is to now take that life of Jesus that has been deposited into us and begin allowing us and enabling us to live that life out. Because we are God's sons and daughters. We were created to be in relationship with Him, and we were created to represent Him in this world. Does that make sense? And so this whole process then is called sanctification. What it means is basically to be set apart as holy and to be made holy for God, for the purposes of God. Back in the Old Testament, when God had laid out the whole requirements of the tabernacle, okay? The place where God told Moses, look, I want you to make this, and that's going to be my dwelling place. So when you guys camp in the desert, set up the tabernacle, and my presence is going to come down there. Everything about the tabernacle, as you read about in the Old Testament, it was sanctified. It was set apart for God's use. And the things that were sanctified, God said, I've put my claim on it. Those things belong to me. All of the priests who were called the Levites, remember when we talked about this back beginning of the year? All those people served the Lord. And the Lord said, I want you, Moses, I want you to sanctify them. I want you to set them apart because they belong to me. And so what God wants to do in sanctification is to set us apart from the world, right? So that we're not following the ways of the world. We're not looking like the world, because we have been not only set apart as holy, but we're also set apart to be made holy so that we look like and we function in God's character, in God's likeness, for God's purpose, because we belong to God. That makes sense? This holiness is secured for us by Jesus. There's a beautiful verse in the book of Hebrews, chapter 10, verse 14. It's talking about the sacrifice of Jesus. And the author of Hebrews said this, for by a single offering, for one sacrifice, for one death, he, speaking of Jesus, has perfected for all time those who are being sanctified. You could read it this way. Jesus has made holy forever those he is making holy now. The word perfect there means complete, right? Not necessarily, you know, you have reached your perfection. It means basically that he has made, for by a single offering, he has made complete or sanctified holy for all time those who are being sanctified now. One speaks of a point of action that has continuing effects, and another one, being sanctified, is a present reality that keeps occurring again and again and again. So Jesus is our holiness. Our holiness comes from Christ. Our sanctification comes from Christ. He is our sanctification. He is our holiness. It's Him. It's not us. It's Him. We rely on Him because He has purchased all of that by His life, death, and resurrection. Now, though Jesus has made us holy forever, right, there is much, much work to be done in making us holy now. None of us are as we should be. All of us are in need of transformation. If you think you have arrived, that should be a great indicator that you haven't arrived. Right? But we are arriving. We're all in this process of arriving. Now, while we do play a part in our sanctification, we cannot make ourselves holy. It's not about adding on more religious things to do. And we can kind of break that down a little bit next week, but it's not about adding a whole bunch of religious things to do, because then you're relying on your effort and your best attempts at trying to make yourself good enough or holy enough for God. And we can't. We can't. Sanctification is not about self-perfection. We will never, ever reach total sanctification, total perfection this side of heaven. Total perfection comes, you know when it comes? When you die. When you die, or when Jesus comes back. Whichever one happens first, right? Because Scripture says that when he returns, we shall be made perfect as he is perfect. That is in 1 John chapter 3, verse 2. So that means we have a whole life journey for this to be worked out on. And that should take the pressure off of you, which means you don't have to be perfect in order for Jesus to come back. He's going to continue making you what he wants to make you into, what he wants you to be. And the final piece of the puzzle will be fulfilled when he returns. Does that make sense? So, sanctification means no longer willingly giving into sin. Instead, you are giving yourself fully to God in surrender and obedience so that his will is accomplished in you and through you. A couple of verses that I want to read. We'll kind of talk a little bit about some of them this week, but then also next week. The first one is Romans 6:11, and we had looked at that last week as well. Or just a reminder, Paul says in Romans 6:11, so you also must consider yourselves dead to sin and alive to God in Christ Jesus. He says something similar in Romans chapter 12, verses 1 and 2. I appeal to you, therefore, brothers and sisters, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which is your spiritual worship. Do not be transformed to this world. I'm sorry, do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind, that by testing you may discern what is the will of God, what is good and acceptable and perfect. Going over to Galatians chapter 2, verse 20. I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. Flipping over a little bit more, Galatians 5, 16 and 25. But I say to you, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Actually, I'm going to read verse 24 above that. Those who belong to Christ Jesus have crucified the flesh with its passions and desires. If we live by the Spirit, let us also keep in step with the Spirit. Let me give you a story, and then we'll kind of dive in. So, this is probably about 4 years into my Christian walk, and I remember I was living in a room at my friend's house. And I remember praying one night, asking the Lord to give me a verse. So, Lord, I want you to speak to me. I want to hear from you. And I've been learning about this and said, I want you to give me a verse. And that night, I did hear from the Lord, from the Spirit within. And it was actually Galatians 5:16. And I read it. I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. Awesome. Great. Thank you. I had no idea what it meant. Not at all. Looking back, I can see exactly what the Lord was trying to do. Because this verse speaks about this idea of sanctification. Because at the time, I was trying in my best efforts to do all that I could to make myself good enough for the Lord to accept me. All the things that we just talked about, I think some of them I knew up here, but I did not really own in here. I thought, well, yeah, that sounds good, but, you know, I need to do more. And so I would think that my Bible wasn't good enough, and so I would go to the bookstore and I would buy another better Bible because, yeah, that one will definitely teach me what I need to do. I would buy Bible studies and books and just read, like, oh, well, if I just found the perfect book to give me the perfect answer, I could have the perfect life, you know? I was making all these attempts of trying to be good enough or to try to do things that I had to in order to make myself acceptable to God or make myself worthy to follow God. What the Lord was trying to show me was, look, all you need to do is you just need to allow my Spirit to live in you and through you. Yeah. But how can I make myself better? No. All you have to do is allow my Spirit to live in you and through you. I wasn't picking that up. I wasn't getting it. A lot of times in our Christian walks, if we're honest, we end up like that, right? We thank Jesus for the life. Thank you for salvation. That's awesome. Now it's up to me to figure this thing out. And what, in effect, what we're doing is we're trading one life of bondage for another life of bondage. Because we have we have determined that it's up to us now to make better what Jesus has done. And what we fail to realize is what Jesus has done for us is absolutely perfect and sufficient. And we can't add anything else to make ourselves worthy because God has already done it for us. So Paul says, look, by the mercies of God, by everything we have received from God, present yourselves as a living sacrifice, holy and acceptable to God, which we already are to God because of Jesus. Do not be conformed by this world, but be transformed by the renewal of your mind. There are two definite aspects of sanctification. One is positional, one is progressive. And that progressive involves a crisis point. So let's talk about the positional. Because our new life in Christ and being declared righteous by God, positionally, we stand before God holy and perfect. So when God looks at us, okay, when God sees us now, he sees the blood of Jesus, the person of Jesus, the work of Jesus standing over us. And he says, I declare you free from sin. I declare you free from the power of sin. I declare you righteous because I see the righteousness of Christ all over you. But he also says, I see that you are totally set apart for me because of Jesus. You are holy in my sight because of Jesus. In 1 Corinthians chapter 6, Paul says this. He's writing to the Corinthians about, he's talking about a bunch of people that won't enter into the kingdom of heaven. But he ends this and says, look, what he's doing is, look, if you continue in these ways, you are in grave danger. But then he says in verse 11, but such were some of you. But you were washed, past tense. You were sanctified, past tense. You were justified, past tense, in the name of the Lord Jesus Christ and by the Spirit of God. Were these people living perfect, holy lives? Absolutely not. But Paul's reminding them, look, don't forget the position that you stand in Christ. You have been washed clean, which speaks of regeneration, new life. You've received that already. You have been justified already, declared righteous. You have been sanctified already. Positionally, you stand perfect and holy before God. That is part of your identity in Christ. That's part of who you are in Christ. Does that make sense? So positionally, this is who we are. Obviously, we look at ourselves and we think, well, do you see all the dumb things I do each day? As if we need to remind the Lord. The Lord sees it all. Even if we try to do things in secret, he sees it. You know? Did you ever, in the midst of your sinning, did you ever think to yourself, well, I'm glad I'm hidden away because I don't want God to see this. Have you ever thought of that? We easily fool ourselves so many times, right? Like, oh, well, if I hide here, he won't see me. He sees you. You know? And that's where this progressive comes in. So while positionally we're sanctified through Christ, we must grow progressively in our sanctification. So sanctification is two things. It's positional sanctification, and it's progressive, meaning that we are in this process of being made holy, of being set apart for the Lord. Now, I said that this comes at a crisis experience. And what we mean by crisis is something like this. So, a couple chapters before Romans 12, Paul is talking about his experience in Romans chapter 7. And he says this in verses 18 and 19. For I know that nothing good dwells in me, that is, in my flesh, in my body. For I have the desire to do what is right, but not the ability to carry it out. For I do not do the good I want, but the evil I do not want is what I keep on doing. Basically, he's saying, look, I know what I'm supposed to do, but I don't do it. And the things I don't want to do, I keep on doing again and again and again. He ends that with saying, who can save me from this wretchedness? Who can save me from this insanity, right? Thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Jesus is the one that can save us. We need to come to a place where we recognize that we need someone greater than ourselves to do this transformation inside of us. Soon after receiving this verse from the Lord of Galatians, I remember I had moved into a different apartment, and I remember sitting in my apartment. I was deep into sin. I had begun walking away from the Lord, and I remember just sitting in my apartment, just staring off into the corner and realizing that I was deeply, deeply lost. I was tired of trying to make this life work. I was ready to just throw in the towel and give up on Christianity because it just wasn't working. I'm so tired of the continually battling of sin over and over. And I'm like, Lord, I am so tired. I'm so tired of trying to make myself good enough for you. I'm so tired of trying to please you and trying to please other people. And I remember sitting there, and I remember inside just feeling the Spirit begin just to speak and say, look, you have got to let go. And you're going to keep on falling until you're ready for me to catch you. Until you're ready to stop. And it was weird because, like, I could see this. I could see this hand, and I could see myself on this hand, and I could see it just turn like this. And I know I just was falling and falling and falling and falling. Now, was it God letting me go? I don't think it was God letting me go, because He never leaves us nor forsakes us. Did I lose my salvation? I didn't lose my salvation. Was I psychotic? I wasn't psychotic. I think what the Lord was saying is, look, you are allowing yourself to fall and fall and fall. And you've got to stop. You've got to come to a place of surrender. You have to surrender to me everything. Everything, Sean. Everything. I would say for me that was a definite defining crisis experience. Crisis experience is basically, it could be an event, it could be a period of weeks or months. It is God bringing us to that point of total surrender. It is the point that, yes, you are a believer in Christ, you're a child of God, but here's the thing, you keep doing life on your own. And God is bringing you to that point of total surrender where you say, that's it. I give up again. See, I know you're my Lord, but now I want you to fully have my life and make yourself Lord in my life. I want you to have control over everything in my life. Does that make sense? See, this new life that Paul is telling us to live or to surrender, present your bodies as a living sacrifice. See, we have already died to sin. We have been given new life. And so what is this life that Paul is talking about? Paul is talking about this very life you have in Christ. You need to surrender this very life you have in Christ to back to Jesus. He doesn't give you new life so you go and live it on your own. He gives you new life so that he can live this life through you. Does that make sense? Like, Jesus lives inside of you, but he doesn't want to just stay inside of you. Like, he wants you to allow him to live this life through you. He's given you his very own life. And now he wants to live this life through you. And so Paul says, I want you to surrender as a living sacrifice that's holy and acceptable to God. I want you to surrender it to Christ. Do not be conformed to this world. Stop thinking that this is your life, that you have rights, that you're the center of attention. Stop thinking that life is all about you. You have died to that. Life is not all about you. Life is about our Father, the glory of God. And he says, I have made you my child, and I want you to live as my child. This means so that we hand all full authority to the Spirit in every area of our life. Again, this does not mean that we begin living a sin-free life. This is not perfection. This is not like eradication of sin, that, well, if you just pray this prayer, you're going to have a perfect life and you're going to have millions of dollars and glorious riches and power and position. No, that's a false gospel. Because the reality is, when we really surrender everything to God, sometimes life gets harder. And I know we don't like to hear that, but it does. Why? Because now the enemy is really upset. And you can think of bigger words to put in that, right? He is really, really upset. Because now he is losing even greater control over you. That's right. Surrender is supposed to be costly. Surrender is supposed to hurt sometimes. And he calls it to us and says, I want you to do this because he has something so much better for us in store. Does that make sense? So, I've been crucified with Christ. It's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And this life I now live, in the here and now, I live by faith through the Son of God who gave himself for me and loved me. So I say, walk by the Spirit, and you will not gratify the desires of the flesh. And if we walk by the Spirit, if we walk by the Spirit, then let us keep in step with the Spirit. Right? Again, we'll talk more about some of those things next week. Let me give you a little precursor of it. Let me bring it practically for you. So, okay, so this life is inside me. Great. So what? How does this happen? Well, it begins by two simple things. One is submit, and then another is renew. What's Paul say? Present or submit your life to God. Submit it all over to Him. Remember who you are. I am a child of God now. My past is done. It's dead and buried. My sin no longer has any grip on me. It doesn't control me anymore. It doesn't tell me what to do anymore. Right? I've been crucified with Christ. My past is forgiven. I'm a new creation. The Spirit of God lives inside me. Then Paul says, be transformed by the renewal of your mind. A lot of things in life begin with the mind. A lot of our issues in life are because of our mind. What we think, what we believe. The more and more I live as a Christian, the more I am convinced of this. That what you believe about God and what you believe about who you are in Christ determines how you live this life. What you believe about God and what you believe about yourself determines how you live this life. If you think that God is some cranky old man that lives eons away from us, you will go about then living as if you are the one in charge. As if there is no higher power, that there is no such thing as God. And if you believe that even after Christ, that you are worthless and hopeless, and that you can never measure up, and that you're just a failure at life, that's how you're going to live. It's not positive thinking. It's about taking truth and saying, I am a child of God. And my Father, my God, is very active in my life. He is so close to me, I can literally feel Him in my heartbeat because He's in you. Make sense? So this week, practice that. Practice daily submitting to Him all things. Lord Jesus, I give you today, and I submit this day to you. Lord, I submit this anger to you. I submit this temptation to you. I submit whatever. Lord Jesus, enable me to function today. Enable me to not be overcome by depression today. Enable me to get through fill in the blank. And daily continue to allow the renewing of your mind. I am a child of God. I am forgiven. This temptation has no hold on me. By the power of my Savior, He can give me victory. Why? Because the Word of God says,